you have a Bible, you can join me in Isaiah chapter 51. It'll be up here on the screen as well. Let's pray before we read. Lord, this is our comfort and affliction that your word, your promise makes us live. So we come to you now, Lord, ready to hear and needing to hear. And we ask for your spirit to be present, that he would proceed from Father and Son to unite us to Jesus to give us the strength we need. Lord, help me to preach, to get through, and to bring your comfort to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. And my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. And they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces that pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Or the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. And the first two verses from Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. This is God's word. We are diminished. In almost every way, we are less than we were last week. We sent Christina this week back to Nigeria. And we sent Shung to New York. And in God's dark providence, we said goodbye to Emma. So we're here without strength. We've been emptied. And we need comfort. We don't need the comfort of a warm feeling, although that might be nice. We need comfort in the actual sense of that word. We need a strength to come from outside of us into us. We need comfort. And so my prayer for each of you this morning as we spend some time in Isaiah 51 is really simple. That you would understand how God comforts his people. But more importantly, that you would be comforted. That you would leave not less sad, but more comforted. Isaiah the prophet ministered over many years during the decline of Israel, ministering in the southern nation of Judah. He preached sermons to people who didn't listen. He told them about the exile that was to come. But more importantly, not only did he rebuke them and tell them about the judgment that was to come, he pointed them past the judgment to the return of Israel back to the promised land after their time in exile. Here in Isaiah 51, it's always hard to jump right into the middle of a book, but here in Isaiah 51, we're in the middle of a section that's called the Servant Songs of Isaiah. And the Servant Songs of Isaiah are where Isaiah looks even further past the return of God's people from exile and looks to Jesus. The ultimate answer, right? Because when Israel came back from exile, it wasn't like everything was back to normal and great. They still needed Jesus. And so Isaiah begins to write, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these servant songs, these songs that give us the mind and the heart and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus quotes these songs about himself. And so in the middle of these songs, we have passages like this, where God and his people have a wrestling match. And that is what Isaiah 51 is. This is a conversation between God and his people. And so the idea is that they have heard the promises of the servant song. They've heard God's promises of blessing his people and gathering his people and ministering to his people and not crushing his people. And then they look around and they see the opposite. And so this is a passage where God is conversing, wrestling with his people. And it's in the wrestling where we begin to understand how it is that God brings comfort to his people. So if you want to receive God's comfort this morning, the first 8 verses, we'll start there. They instruct us to look back and to look up. To look back and to look up. Isaiah 51 verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. That's you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Which is just a beautiful poetic way of saying, remember where you came from. And he says that in the next verse. He says, look to the rock. Remember where you came from. Remember as you suffer right now. Remember how it all began. And he goes back and says, remember Abraham and Sarah. Right? So Israel is, in a sense, falling apart. But they need to remember how they all got there in the first place. Remember, God says to them and to you this morning, remember how I picked one guy. And I brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I brought him on this journey to the promised land. And through many temptations and dangers, he was tempted to not believe, but he did believe. He was eventually given a son. And over the course of generations, leading them through 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God turned one man and woman into a nation. And he blessed them, and he dwelt with them, and he was with them. And so God says, yes, things are bad now, but remember where you came from. And then he draws general truth from that in verse 3. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden. He's saying, no, don't just remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, but remember how God blessed Israel generation after generation. How figuratively God went to their deserts and made them springs, and he went to their waste places and made them gardens. We see a truth here in verse 3 that's really important for us today. One of the ways God comforts his people is by changing his people. One of the plans that God has for each of you is that he wants to change you. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be more like Jesus. He wants us to be more like Jesus. And when we find ourselves in a desert, we can be sure that God has a history of transforming deserts into springs. So he says, look back and remember where you came from. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, look up. Look up. Give attention to me. Not Jared, but give attention to God. God says, you've been listening to a lot of things. You've been seeing lots of tragedy. It's time for you to listen to me. And God commands the attention of his people. And then he begins to preach to them, I'm sending out a law. And this isn't a law for you to obey. This is a law of the universe. This is sort of one of the laws of thermodynamics. It's true everywhere and everything. I'm sending out a law. My righteousness will be revealed. And the world will see my justice. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, he says in verse 6, and to the earth beneath. And what God's doing there is when he says look up, he means two things. Look up to me and listen to me. But this afternoon you can go outside and you can look up to the sky. And then you can look down to the ground. And when you look up to the sky, you kids know this, when we look up to the sky, we're looking at the biggest thing we can look at. We're looking at the most permanent thing that humanity has ever visibly experienced. And then God says there in verse 6, it's going to go away. Stand on the ground. The earth has been present every day of my life. It's never not been there. The sky has always been there. It'll be there tomorrow. But one day, the sky will not be there anymore and the earth will fall away. But the righteousness and the salvation of the Lord will last forever. This is what he says when he says, look up. He means look to God and compare God with the most permanent things you can find. Even the sky is transitory. The Bible tells us that we are like vapor. Our lives are short. But even the sky, even the permanent things last forever. And so he goes on and he wants to compare in verses 7 and 8. He wants you to compare the permanency of God's salvation and the transitory nature of our enemies. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man. Don't be afraid of mankind. Why? Because of what's going to happen to them. All of your enemies will pass away. But at the end of verse 8, my righteousness and my salvation will be forever. All of the things that you are scared of have an expiration date. All of them. But the salvation of the Lord is forever. The righteousness of God. And here, the righteousness of God doesn't mean his holiness as much as it means the greatness of God toward his people. The righteousness of God for and toward his people has no expiration date. It will never go away. So all the things that you're scared of, all the things that you hate, they're all your enemies. And today we could say death is our enemy. And it's going to die. Death will die. It's already begun, but it's going to die. So this is what God wants for us to look back and to look up. If we're honest, that still doesn't exactly solve much of anything. It's good to be reminded of the past and be reminded of God's future, but there's still a problem. And that's where we get to in verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength. I told you that this was a conversation. In verse 1 through 8, God is speaking to his people. But in verses 9 through 11, the people speak back to God. And you should know, just to understand this passage, in the Hebrew language where they don't have a way to emphasize words, the way they emphasize words is to repeat them. And so when the people say, awake, awake, they are almost rudely telling God to wake up. And many years later, Jesus would be in a boat with his disciples in the middle of a storm, and they're afraid. Not because the storm isn't dangerous. I mean, they're wrong, but they're not wrong because the storm isn't dangerous. They're wrong because they don't know the power of the one sitting in the boat. And so they go to Jesus, and maybe even an echo of Isaiah 51, it's time to wake up. Don't you care about us? And that's what's going on in these few verses. The people of God are calling God to be God. The people of God have heard of the character and the history of God. They've been told week after week after week that God is good and God loves them and he's gracious and has a good plan for their life, and then everything hits the fan and we have to wrestle with the dissonance between what the Bible tells us about the grace of God and what we feel and what we see. And God doesn't ask you to shut up. He gives you some words here. It's time to wake up. And so that's what the people do. Awake, 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 O arm of the Lord. And they go back and they rehearse, first of all, God's history of redemption. And they go back and they talk about Rahab. Rahab is Isaiah's code word for Egypt. So when he talks about Rahab here, he's talking about Egypt. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago, was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces? Was it not our God who took down all the gods of Egypt? Was it not your God who pulled the sea apart so that his people could walk through on dry ground, unscathed and dry as a bone? Was it not your God who did that? So where was he this week? You got to ask, right? So they're asking. They're wrestling. They look to the past. They look even further to the past, and they look to creation. You're the Lord that made all of it. And then they look to the future, verse 11. Verse 11 is the covenant promises of God for the future. You said that the ransom of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing. Joy on our heads, gladness and joy, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We are going in the wrong direction. You've said this, and you're pulling us in this direction. It's time for God to wake up. What we'll see here in a minute is that they're not right. They don't understand God just yet, but they're on the right track. We'll see that God's not sleeping in just a minute, but we'll see that what they're doing is the right thing to do. A couple of weeks ago, a very nice friend in this congregation was speaking to our four-year-old and told our four-year-old about a toy that they had at their house that she thought he would enjoy the next time he could come and visit. In the 2 weeks since then, our four-year-old has told us about this date he has with his new friend and the toy that he gets to play with. He's not told us once, but several times a day, and he's held on to that until finally yesterday it all worked out and he got to go to their house and play with the toy. Which is to say, be careful what you say to four-year-olds. But it's also to give you an illustration of what you're supposed to do when God tells you something about himself. You're supposed to take it and hold him to it. And this is why the people of God in the Old Testament were not called the Jacobites. They're called the Israelites. And they were named the Israelites because there was one night when Jacob wouldn't let hold of God. And he wrestled with God all night long until God blessed him. And then they got the name Israel. These are the people that strive with the Lord. There's a negative part to that, by the way, but there's a positive part to it. They are identified as the people who have the promises of God in one hand, the realities of life in the other, and they're not done until God blesses. They're those who wrestle with the Lord. So if you're willing to do that, to call God to be God, then you can take the next step through this passage. We begin in verse 12. And here's where God begins to correct his people. I am he who comforts you. So you see the word I twice. That's very emphatic. You told me to wake up twice. I'm telling you twice, I am awake. I am awake. Psalm 121 makes it clear that the Lord does not slumber. That God works the night shift. In the darkness, when you can't see what he's doing, doesn't mean he can't. So where was God this week? Theologically speaking, he was everywhere. Where was God this week? He was with Emma. He was awake. He wasn't asleep. And that I know that doesn't make everything easier, because there's a part of us that wants the tragedy to not be God's fault. But the Bible doesn't leave us there and won't let us stay there. When the hard times come, God has done it. God wrote this in his book before any days came to pass. And so God wants to challenge us and even to change us. Part of our being comforted is being corrected. And so God begins in verse 12. I am he who comforts you. And here's the challenge. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Who are you that you're responding in fear to tragedy rather than fearing the Lord? God goes on and he compares his strength, his comforting strength, with the frailty of our enemies. The wrath of the oppressor he talks about. In comparison with God in verse 13, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. Who are you that you're afraid of man who dies, the son of man who's like grass? Maybe this week some of you are more aware of death. And maybe you are afraid. There's a sense in which that's biblical and important to wrestle with your mortality and to be ready when God calls you home. There's another sense in which those who trust in Jesus Christ have been set free from slavery to fear. And there's nothing left for you to fear. There's nothing left that's bigger than God. God begins to lay out in these verses his strength. And he says to them and to you, I want you to remember not just what I did with Abraham and Sarah. I want you to remember who I am and what I did in the first week of creation. So not only do we want to know where God was this week, we want to be reminded about the strength of our God. The things that seem to overwhelm us don't overwhelm God. The tragedies that strike us low don't bring him low. Your God, the power of his word, spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into existence. And without moving a finger, he spoke again, and the sea was dug, and the earth was pulled together by the word of your God. Yeah, there are bad people in this world, and hard things happen, but nothing holds a candle to your God. He pulled it all together, and he sat on his throne at the end of that week and said, "It is good," and he has been reigning over his creation from the moment he spoke it into existence. No days off, no blinks, no errors. Your God reigns. Your God's in charge. There's nothing to fear except God alone. I am the Lord your God, he says in verse 15, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So what God is doing in these verses is he is striving, if you're willing, to give you perspective. God does not deny our tragedies. Our Savior weeps with those who weep. But God wants to go down to the dark valley that you're in, and he wants to pull you from there with all of your sadness and put you on a mountaintop so that you can see your sadness in perspective to who God is. This is our comfort. Not that something bad didn't happen, not that we're going to ignore it or not be sad, but we put it into the light of creation itself and the power and the grace of a God who loves us. It's perspective. That's comfort, that our God reigns. And when we need to see God clearly, verse 16 tells us that we go to Jesus. He says in verse 16, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Verse 16 is a promise to Jesus that he would be equipped to do everything God wanted him to do. So here, God is speaking to his son. I'm going to give you the spirit, the words, the power to be the savior of my people. I've said to Zion, you are my people, and I'm going to prove it by sending Jesus. In days of darkness, the only light we have is Jesus himself. He is how we see God most clearly. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And it's in the face of Christ that we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed to us. So if you're willing today to let God correct you a little bit, there's comfort in it. That your God probably needs to be bigger. You need to see more of Jesus and let that light shine into the darkness. And then as we walk through the rest of the chapter, we'll see God call us finally to lean in to the gospel. So we had said to God in verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength. And in verse 17, God says, wake yourself. Wake yourself, stand, O Jerusalem. And then it gets dark for a minute. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs, the bowl, the cup of staggering. This is a picture that the Bible uses several times of God bringing judgment in this world. It's a picture of somebody of a big glass of wine that somebody is forced to drink all the way down, and the drunkenness will represent the judgment and the wrath of God. And Jerusalem had known or was going to know the wrath of God. And so Isaiah acknowledges that. And it goes on in verses 18 and 19 and 20. And here he's just sort of recounting their experience of the wrath of God. Yes, it's going to get bad. But I want you to wake up. And that's what he says in verse 21. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, and the bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. In verse 16, God says to his people, you are my people. And they look around again and say, it doesn't feel like it when our city is burning to the ground. And so God wants them to understand where he stands with them and where they stand with him. Did God allow Jerusalem to burn to the ground and be taken? Did he allow Babylon to? Yes. But he says to them in this passage, we're done. We're done. The cup of wrath has been poured out. My wrath has been satisfied. I'm not going to do this again. If you're willing to let God give you a bigger perspective, then I hope you're also willing to remember the gospel. What you experienced this week, is not the wrath of God. It's not. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to pretend to know what. I know it's not the wrath of God. Because our God is a God of justice. We already saw in this passage that his justice is everlasting. And 2,000 years ago, the cup was poured out on my Savior. And he drank it all the way down. And he accepted to himself the full wrath of God for all of the people of God. Is God disciplining us? Yes. He's challenging and changing us in the image of God, and it's never going to not be painful. But is God punishing us? No. No. Jesus is alive as proof that it's all done. It's all done. Emma did not suffer the wrath of God this week, but the grace of God. God is not mad at the Connors. And he's not mad at us. And the reason we know that is because Jesus is here. If he were mad at us, he would take him away and give us wrath, but he's given us a Savior. So remind yourself of what God has done. You're allowed to be sad and angry and upset. You're allowed to lament and bring it all to God. But you are not allowed to let the enemy whisper accusations at you that God is not good or that God is angry with us, because he's not. I read the first two verses of chapter 52, and I want to read them again as we close. He said in verse 17, wake yourself. And he says again in chapter 52, verse 1, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. What is he saying to his people except wake up to the gospel you've always said that you believed? Wake up. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Wake up. Accept the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It is very likely that there are some people here today who need to wake up. It can be a kid. Maybe it's more than one kid. It can be an adult too. Have you been sleeping your whole life? Have you pushed away the thoughts of your mortality? Have you ignored the reality of your sin? We can be reminded of two things at least this week. One is that there is an end for each of us, and you do not know when it is. Next week is not the week of salvation. This week is. Today is the day of salvation. If you've been sleeping, and this week God is waking you up, then wake all the way up. Put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Trust that he forgives you because of the power of the cross. And walk in newness of life. I think a lot more of you are drowsy. Maybe not all the way asleep. But it's that kind of drowsy that you need to wake up to. You need to wake up. You need to act like the gospel is true. You need to put away your sins and put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You need to stop living your life for your own comfort and pleasure and entertainment and live it like it means something and like it's short. You need to wake up. We all need to wake up. So in times like this, I'm sorry, I don't mean to say I even know what a time like this is. When horrible things happen, the question that slips out more than anything else is why? And you are not wrong to ask that question. And every now and then, God gives you some sense of the answer to the question why. And maybe in years to come, we'll get some glimpse as to the why. We trust that there is a why. But God knows you can't handle all of his answers. And that his ways are higher than your ways and his thoughts higher than your thoughts. So when you cry out why, God, knowing the weakness of your frame, moves past the question to answer the bigger question, who? Because you think you're going to be comforted by knowing why Emma died, and it's not going to help you at all. You can know all the reasons why, and it doesn't bring her back. God wants you to get to the other question. Who? Who is your comfort? Who are you holding to? Who will bring you strength? So God comforts his people by challenging us, by changing us, by wrestling with us. But more than anything else, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God comforts us with himself. There is no other comfort than that. And so I want to invite you to that. Invite you to find the Lord as your comfort. So if you need comfort, open your Bible and meet with Jesus. Have somebody else read you the Bible if you can't. Because the right, bigger question is who? Who is going to be your comfort? You do not have to leave here today with less sadness. But I plead with the Lord that you leave with more Jesus. That's our comfort. Let's stand and pray. Lord, your people need your comfort. We are weak. We've always been weak, but sometimes, Lord, we feel it so much. So we need strength from the outside to come inside. We need more Jesus here. And we acknowledge, Lord, that one word from Jesus can stop a storm and can stop a car wreck. Lord, we are struggling to put together the pieces and to wonder why Jesus seemed to be sleeping in the boat. So, Lord, what we need today is faith. We need more faith. We would love, Lord, to know some of the answers to the question why, but we acknowledge we probably can't handle them, can't understand them. So give us the who. Give Jesus and his spirit to the Connors and to your church here. Nothing else is going to help us today. Lord, you've promised that, so we claim it in faith. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to God about these things now. Psalm 143, selection B. O Lord, my spirit fails. Your answer swiftly send. What is his answer? It's his face. Hide not your face from me, lest I to depths descend. That's the only thing holding us here, right? If God hides his face, we're going down. And that's what we need and what we want. So let's sing together Psalm 143b. If you have a prayer card, pass it in, and Ben will pick that up.